Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. We'll be focusing just on those two verses, verses 13 and 14. It's a very simple gospel message this evening, but it's good for us to get that, isn't it? Jesus is very, very clear in these two verses. Let us just pray one last time as we come to God's word. Let's pray. Speak, O Lord, till your church is built and the earth is filled with your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever faced a critical choice in your life? A massive decision about where to live or what career to go into, whether to propose or to accept a hand in marriage, whether to begin university. These are all big decisions in life, aren't they? One of the biggest decisions that Brooke and myself had to make was 2 years ago in coming back to the UK. That was a massive choice. And you see, each of us have made critical choices in our lives. But none of these compare with the most important choice. And that is what we do with the person of Jesus. Nothing is more important than what we do with the person of Jesus of Nazareth. He is the central figure of history. Everything revolves around him. And in one sense, nothing else matters if we get that decision wrong. Nothing else matters if we get that decision wrong. So tonight is a crystal clear message if you came here wanting straight talk, where you've come to the right place, because tonight Jesus, he cuts the muck and he just tells it as it is. He says there are two ways to live, two destinations, heaven or hell. Make sure you choose the right one. That's as straightforward as it gets, isn't it? It's black and white. There's a choice to make, and each of us here need to make it. No one else can make it for us. And in this part of the Gospel, in Matthew 7, Jesus is giving his great Sermon on the Mount. It's the best sermon that's ever been preached. And in this sermon, Jesus, I believe, is doing two things. First and foremost, he's raising the bar of the law. To those who think they're good enough, Jesus says, oh, you think you're okay because you haven't murdered anyone. No, I tell you, whoever hates his brother from his heart is guilty of murder. Oh, you think you're okay because you haven't committed adultery. Well, I say to you that if you've ever lusted in your heart, you've committed adultery. Jesus raises the bar of the law. There were those in the crowd who were quite satisfied by their own righteousness, their own moral record. And so Jesus raises the law really to crush them by its standards. Jesus concludes chapter 5 by saying, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. That's meant to jolt us a bit. Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. It's meant to drive me to the realization that I can't live up to the standards of God's law. And so I need a Savior. That's the first thing Jesus is doing in his sermon. But secondly, and in light of the gospel, Jesus is instructing us on how to live as the already redeemed people of God. How to live as the already redeemed people of God. And remember, he's speaking to moral people, isn't he? Religious people. He's speaking to a church-going, God-believing crowd, and he says to them, enter by the narrow gate. That's shocking, isn't it? Jesus tells the religious people to enter the narrow gates. They wouldn't have thought that was a decision they needed to make. And maybe you don't think you need to make that either. Jesus doesn't ask them vague sort of spiritual questions, does he? Like, do you have faith or do you go to church? We often ask people questions like that, at least I do, but this crowd could have ticked those boxes. But he stands in front of them and says, it's critical you choose me. It's critical that you choose me. And you know, we might be thinking at this point, well, this this is a bit narrow-minded, isn't it? This is a really narrow-minded thing for Jesus to say. Isn't this a bit exclusive? Aren't we told to be inclusive and tolerant of people? How can you tell me I need to make a choice, heaven or hell? That's not enough choices for me. I like ticking the I don't know box. Thank you very much. Well, Jesus won't allow us that option, will he? We hate exclusive messages, I think, because we hate commitment. We'd rather tick, I don't know, that's a lot easier. But Jesus, well, he doesn't give us that option. It's a straightforward either-or message that Jesus has for us. We need to make a decision, narrow gate, wide gate, heaven or hell, what's it going to be? So hopefully that's jolted us up a little bit. It's a straight down the line passage this evening. So I've warned you. You know, there's no waffle in what Jesus is saying. It's black and white. And so with that being said, there are four parts here to what Jesus is saying to us this evening. You may have noticed there are two gates, two roads, two destinations, and two groups. And so these are our 4 points, so if you take notes, here they are. They map onto those four parts. Point number one, enter through the narrow gates. Enter through the narrow gates. Point number two, walk the hard roads. Walk the hard road. Point number three, find life. Find life. And then point number four, don't follow the crowd. So those are our 4 points. We'll begin with the first. Enter the narrow gates. Have a look with me at verses 13 and 14. Jesus says, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow, the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Jesus urgently instructs us to enter that narrow gate, doesn't he? That's the most important thing you or I could ever, ever, ever do. We must all strive to enter the narrow gate. But what is it? What is the narrow gate? You know, if I want to make the right decision and walk the right path, well, I kind of need to know what the narrow gate is. Put simply, Jesus is the narrow gate. The gate is as wide as the cross. He's the gate we need to enter to find life. Life is only found in him. Now, I know we're in Matthew's Gospel, but the language here is actually very, very similar in John chapter 10. And the context strikingly similar too. There Jesus says that he's the gate, doesn't he? He says that he's the gate that the sheep need to enter through to find peace and rest. And then he says, if anyone enters by me, he will be saved. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. But then notice what Jesus does. He, in John chapter 10, he warns us about false shepherds who come to kill and steal and destroy. Well, what we have before our eyes in Matthew 7 is very similar, isn't it? It's a very similar context. We've got the language of the gate that we need to enter, and then Jesus goes on to warn us against false teachers that we need to watch out for, false teachers that will lead us astray. So it's a very similar context. Jesus is the narrow gate. If we want to inherit eternal life, we must enter through him. If we want to enter eternal life, we must enter through Jesus. But I think that raises a further question. What does that mean? How do we enter life through Jesus? Well, you know the answer to that. It's through his atoning death on the cross for our sins. There's no other way to be saved. We must enter through Christ, and specifically his atoning death, his cross, where he took our sin. And the cross is kind of like that old wardrobe, isn't it, up in the attic. You know, like the Narnia stories. It's just a bit of old furniture up in the attic, but you go through that wardrobe and you end up in Narnia. You end up in a whole new world, and the cross is like that. you go through it into a new world. You understand what Jesus has done, what he did for you on that cross. You don't just turn over a new leaf. You enter a new world as a new creation in Christ. If we enter the cross of Jesus, we'll find ourselves in a whole new world. Jesus is the way for us to find life. He is the narrow gate. And it's narrow because it's one way. It's through him, and that's it. It's an exclusive message. Heaven excludes all those who don't come through Christ and his cross. You see, the gate to life is narrow. But as we look out from a bird's eye view, we notice another gate, don't we? There's another road with another gate. The wide gate, look at what Jesus says. He says, the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. Now there's a comedy movie called Chocolat. I've never seen it, but I know this part of the story. It's about a woman and her daughter, and they open up a chocolate shop in a French village. And in the film, someone asks her, well, what do you believe? What do you believe? And this is what she says. She says, well, magic carpets, rune magic, and the visions of the Holy Mother, astro travel and the future, Buddha, Frodo's journey to Mordor, the sacraments, Dorothy and Toto, the Easter Bunny, space aliens, and the thing in the closet, the resurrection and life-turning cards, I believe them all, she says. You know, in other words, all these beliefs are equally valid as long as it makes you happy. Buddha and rune magic, aliens and Jesus, they're all paths up the same mountain. That's the message we hear every day, isn't it? We hear that message every single day. That's the air you and I, the air that you and I breathe. It's in every movie, screaming from every song. All beliefs are equally valid. Maybe not Christianity, that's a bit immoral, but everything else is equally valid. Friends, this is the wide gate. People enter the wide gate saying, you know, you do you. You don't need to leave any luggage behind with this gate. You just take what you want with you. And you'll be fine. But friends, this is the wide gate that leads to destruction. And so let me ask you, what gate are you entering this evening? It's a very important question. What gate are you entering this evening? Remember, Jesus is speaking to a religious crowd, a church-going crowd, just like us. It's not enough for us to do our religion. The question is, what gate am I entering? Have I entered the narrow gate? Have I come through Christ? Or am I heading to the wide gate? That's a question we need to ask. If you want life, you must enter through Christ and his cross. This gate must be found. Did you notice in verse 13? For those on the path to destruction enter it. But in verse 14, those on the path to life find it. It needs to be sought for. You won't just stumble into the narrow gate. Like a treasure hunter, we need to search for it earnestly. We have to look for it to find it. It's easy to miss, especially when the crowds are walking a different path. It's very easy to miss. Enter the narrow gate, Jesus says. Enter through me. So two gates. One narrow, one wide. And there's also two roads. And this is our second point. Jesus says, walk the hard road. Have a look. He says, for the gate's wide and the way easy that leads to destruction. The gate's narrow and the way's hard that leads to life. The way's hard, Jesus says. The Christian life is full of challenges. There's a cost to coming to Christ. There's a price we need to pay. It's hard because it's the way of self-denial. Saying no to ourselves. Our pride doesn't like that very much. Our pride does not like us saying no to ourselves. Removing ourselves from the center of the universe is very difficult. It's not an easy thing to do. It's one of the reasons why the Christian life is so challenging. You know, the old Adam, he likes to get up out of his grave from time to time, doesn't he? You all know how hard that is. Spurgeon once said this. He said, the Christian life is like climbing a hill of ice. He said, you cannot slide up. You have to cut every step with an ice axe. And he said, only with tiresome labor and cutting away can you make any progress. Nobody ever slides up, but if you're not careful, you will slide down. If you want to know how to backslide, then stop going forward. Ceasing to go forward, you will go down, for you cannot ever stand still. The Christian life's hard. It's like cutting ice with an axe. I think we've got to be honest about that, don't we? Especially with others. It's usually, I think, the information we leave out in our evangelism, isn't it? You know, we think, I'll ease someone into Christianity and then maybe later down the track I'll let them know about all of that hard stuff. But that, I think that's disingenuous. You know, we've got to be honest. We've got to let people know the cost when they come to Christ. The way is hard, and yet, it's funny how different it feels when you're on it. When you're on the hard path, it feels different, doesn't it? It sounds grim, it sounds defeating, but those who are on it know the freedom that it brings. Freedom, by the way, isn't being able to do anything you want. That's not freedom, doing what you want. It's being able to not do the things that once enslaved you. That is true biblical freedom. You see, we're liberated from the power of sin. We've been set free. There's actually power in the cross for a changed life. And so there's a paradox, I think, here at the heart of the Christian faith. It's the hard path, yet it's the liberating path. It's challenging, and yet Jesus says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest for your souls. Yes, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Yes, there's a burden, but it's the light burden of the lowly Christ. I remember hearing the story of a young Japanese student who she came to Christ and she was asked, well, don't you find Christianity leaves you all fenced in? That's what she was asked. Don't you find Christianity leaves you all sort of fenced in? I do, she says. I do find that the fences are going up, but inside the fence it's like a garden, and outside it's like a desert. And when I go from one side of the fence to the other, I never get to the other side. Jesus' way is hard and narrow, yet joyous and free. And this life is hard for a reason. We're all still battling indwelling sin, aren't we? You know, we're not free from the presence of sin yet, this side of eternity. And because of that, we're in a fierce battle. Let us not forget it. We're in a fierce battle that rages in our souls. And while the Christian life's liberating, it's also hard. I wonder if you ever feel that way. You should feel that way. It is hard. Members, if you find it hard, be encouraged. Be encouraged. Do you struggle? Struggle with assurance? Do you struggle putting sin to death? Then, brother, sister, be assured. That's a good sign of life. That is a sign you're on the path to glory. You've got life in you. It's Christian to struggle. Dead fish float downstream, don't they? Dead fish float downstream. Live fish swim against the current. And so if you're struggling to live the right way, that's a sign of life, not death. It shows that you're in the fight, doesn't it? And the fight's in you. Your friends aren't struggling. Your non-Christian friends aren't struggling. They go along with the flow, don't they? They don't fight against sin. Of course they do. So if you're finding the Christian life hard, then good. My friend, be encouraged. Your battle scars are good evidence that you're on your way to glory. But if life's a breeze, if it's easy all the time, if it feels like you just never struggle in any way, you need to hear the words of Christ. The way that's easy leads to destruction. See, if you're never battling against sin, never confessing, never repenting, never laboring for Christ, well, I need to lovingly warn you off this path. The easy path leads to destruction. That's what Jesus is saying. Maybe this week spend some time just observing the people around you. Take a look around you as you do your groceries or whatever. I'm convinced what you'll see is a bunch of people just breezing through life. That doesn't mean the people in the world don't struggle. Of course they do. But they don't struggle in the same way, do they? They don't struggle putting sin to death. They love it. They don't struggle living for themselves. The world encourages them to do that. The culture tells us to put big digits in our bank account and then retire early and then go cruising and playing golf and, as John Piper would say, collect seashells. It's all about ease, pleasure, comfort in this passing life. That's just one example. I've picked on the retirees, but yeah, but ask yourself the question, wherever you're at, you know, is that me? Am I walking the easy road? Am I taking the easy path in life? Jesus says that it leads to destruction. But I hope we get this. Jesus isn't being a killjoy. He's not being a killjoy. They're words from the mouth of the one who loves us. He's the one on his way to save us from hell. And if Jesus says, Daniel, get off the road to destruction, that's not a killjoy speaking. That's a savior. That's not a killjoy. As a Savior who loves me and wants me off the destructive path. See, Jesus is warning us about the destination that we might be heading for, like a road sign we thought about this morning that stops us going the wrong way. I've never seen anyone get angry at the road sign. You don't do that, do you? You're not like, oh, these road signs are so restrictive. No, you think, oh, thanks. You know, thanks for caring about me. To let me know what way to go. Jesus tells us when we're indicating the wrong way. If we're on the easy path, Jesus loves us enough to say, get off it. Get on the way that leads to life. This path only leads to destruction, which will be our third consideration. We've looked at two gates, the two ways. Now in our third point, we're going to consider the two destinations. So have a look in your Bible, verse 13. Jesus says, the way that's wide and easy leads to destruction. Verse 14, the way that's narrow and hard leads to life. So what does Jesus mean by life and destruction? Well, life is eternal life, isn't it? It's eternal life, a life that begins when we put our faith in Christ. And in his cross, you know, we're born again right now. We receive the gift of the Spirit, the gift of the new age. You see, the age to come has already begun. The age to come has come crashing into our lives ahead of time. We're made new. We're made children of God. And it's a life that will be fully and finally completed when Christ comes back. A life of eternal joy, eternal peace, eternal love, eternal goodness. Knowing and being fully known. That's great. This is all ours by faith. And we get the first fruits of that already. You know, it's not just a future promise. And so it's worth noting that while the way is hard here on earth, it's still a journey of life and joy. You know, what an amazing hope ahead of us. Like Christian in the Pilgrim's Progress, we're looking ahead, aren't we, to the celestial city. We know the place that's being prepared for us. It's right before our eyes. Every time we read Scripture, it's the place of everlasting life. That's what's offered to us in the gospel. In contrast, the easy and wide way leads to destruction. And that is tragic. That is tragic. And God created humanity to live, not die. To experience joy, not destruction. He's ultimately creator, not destroyer. And so this is tragic. Everything good will be absent in hell. Love and loveliness, beauty and truth, joy, peace and hope. The wide road is the suicide road. It's the road to death, the road to hell, the road to punishment. And it's a destination that can never change once you're dead. It's a destination that can never change once you're dead. And so if you're here or listening online and you don't know Christ, well, Jesus is lovingly warning you off this path. You know, God says in Ezekiel, doesn't he? He says, I don't delight in the death of the wicked, but that they turn and live. And so don't put off coming to Christ. Don't put off coming to Jesus. Turn from the wide gate and enter life through the cross. You see, this is a black and white message, an exclusive message. Jesus isn't beating around the bush. He's not a killjoy seeking to ruin our lives. He's a Savior seeking our salvation. He's wanting to shine light on our way, on our road. He's wanting to shine light. I don't know if you ever go camping. Maybe you do. I'm not much of a camper at all. I don't know if that's obvious. But if you do go camping, well, you'll know that you spend loads of time setting up the tent, sometimes into the night, and then you realize you've forgotten the torch. And you know you need the torch, don't you? It won't light up the whole camp. But it might get you home. It'll stop you walking off a cliff or down a mine. And Jesus' words are like that. They're a light for us. To stop us falling off the cliff to our doom. To get us on the right road. And so by every means, enter through Jesus' death on the cross. Pick the hard road and find life. There'll be many who won't choose life. Many will enter the wide gates. That's what we must understand, and that's our last point to consider. We've had two gates, two ways, two destinations, and now we have two groups of people. And so point number four, don't follow the crowds. Have a look at what Jesus says. He says, the way is easy, that leads to destruction, and those who enter it are many. The way is hard, that leads to life, and those who find it are few. It's hard, isn't it, being a loner? It's easy to follow the crowd. I think we find that pressure from a very early age. It begins at school. It's really easy to just follow the crowd. It's no fun wearing the rip-off brand when everyone else is wearing Nike, or you're not going to play netball when everyone else is playing football or rugby. You know, we're just naturally wired to go with the crowd, aren't we? And in one sense, this never really goes away. We're wired like that into adulthood. It's just so easy to follow the crowd. We want to fit in with everyone around us. And Jesus knows we struggle with this. And so he warns us, doesn't he? There are crowds and crowds of people heading for destruction, and he says, don't be tempted to follow them. Don't be tempted to follow them because of the many numbers. In other words, Jesus is saying you can't expect the backing of public opinion in the Christian life. You can't expect the backing of public opinion in the Christian life. You know, that's being from the West, isn't it? We're in a pretty privileged position still, I think. But the tide is probably turning. This seems obvious. The privilege we once experienced is probably being removed. And the question is, well, are you going to follow the crowd? That's the question. Are you going to follow the crowd? Do you notice everyone else walking to a different beat now? Are you tempted to follow? Because Jesus' road is lonelier. If you love being in the majority, it's painful. But it was the same for our Lord, wasn't it? Jesus lost the vote on Good Friday, but he won God's vote on Easter Sunday. He won God's vote. And that's the model for us. Dead to this world and alive to God in Christ. You see, few people enter life. That's what Jesus says. Few people enter life. But for those of us who give up the crowds, we gain mothers and brothers and sisters and sons and daughters, and in the age to come, eternal life. We gain everything in Christ, don't we? Sometimes we experience that now, but it will ultimately be fulfilled. In the future, heaven will be a place of family and warmth and love, a place of beauty. Yet those who choose the crowds in this life will experience outer darkness in the next. Many are heading in that direction. Many are heading in that direction. Now you might have a question of how this lines up with the vast numbers in Revelation 7. How can Jesus say few find life when John seems to suggest in Revelation that loads do? If you're wondering that, well then that's a good question. In Revelation, John gets a vision, doesn't he, of the redeemed of heaven, a vast multitude beyond counting, from every tongue and tribe and nation. And that is true. There'll be billions of people washed in the blood of the Lamb. Billions of them. Apparently, and I use this word really loosely, there are 2 billion Christians in the world today. If that was the case, I'm not quite sure it is, but if it was, well, that's a lot of people, isn't it? But even then, that's 6 billion people heading for hell, do you see? That's still 6 billion people heading for hell. Those who enter destruction are many. Those who find life in comparison are few. And Jesus stands before us all tonight and says to you, and he says to me, what's it going to be? Will you choose life? Will you choose me? It's crucial that you do. It's crucial that you do. There's a book by a man named John Bunyan. A lot of you will know it, The Pilgrim's Progress. Well, this will close. And in this book, there's a character called Valiant for Truth. And right at the end, as he dies, he says, my marks and scars I carry with me to be a witness for me that I've fought Christ's battles who will now be my rewarder. And then all of a sudden it sort of comes to us. It gets a bit personal. He then turns to you and me and he offers the sword to us. He holds that sword out and says, my sword I give to him who will succeed me in my pilgrimage. Knowing what you know about how hard the pilgrimage will be, the question is, will you take it? Will you take it? That's the question we're left with tonight. Will I take up the pilgrimage and walk the hard path? Will I enter the narrow gate? Will I receive, in other words, Jesus and his cross? Or will I follow the crowd on the way to hell? That's the choice before each of us tonight. Jesus says, enter the narrow gate. Find life, and find life in me. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that you love us so much as to give us warnings like these. We thank you that the Lord Jesus isn't saying these things to badger us, to burden us, but to save us. We thank you that the Savior who calls us to pick up a cross is the one who carries the heavier end of that cross. The one who says to all those who are burdened and feeling weary to come to him and he will give us rest. Father, we thank you that ultimately this gate that we're to enter is what he has done, not what we do. We thank you that it's a free gift of grace. And we pray that we would see that and rejoice in that if we're saved. And if we don't know you, oh Father, would you save us? For those of us here who, online as well, who don't know you, would you save? Would you drag them off that easy path and wide gate onto the hard and narrow? We ask for the glory of Jesus. Amen.